Lord, bless all you guys, ladies, on this wonderful Labor Day weekend. How many usually work and don't have to work tomorrow? Awesome! I think, you know, the weather looks a little cloudy and things are just going to be easy going through the weekend. And I trust that that'll be a blessing in your lives and your family. And I know we have a lot of people gone from us, and we also have several who are probably here with us from campgrounds locally. I know faithful ones who are, and we enjoy that. This morning, I'm going to do more teaching than preaching on a subject that I believe God has just, I know he has, he just laid it on my heart heavy in the last several days, and something we all know about, but I'm not sure we have put together quite in the same way. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, just to an opening verse. This is not a text. This is just an opening verse, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a verse that I've really come to put a huge emphasis on when I'm studying the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It's in the middle of a text, but I'll explain it. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition or our observation, upon whom the ends of the world are come." What it's talking about in the previous verses is all the stuff that Moses went through in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And it talks about how God worked with them, and then they committed idolatry. They married other lands and took in their gods, and they did a lot of things. They murmured, and it talked about how people died because of those things. And God had to judge them things. And so I want us to understand something. I go back to this verse quite often, simply because I believe there is so much that are meant to be examples and understanding the character of God, so that when we come into the new covenant in the New Testament, we would understand his character. We don't have the same covenant. This is a new and better covenant in the New Testament. If I want to say it truthfully, it's a much easier covenant, although by looking at us, we probably wouldn't know that. And I definitely include myself. It's amazing how much, you know, that's why I want to explore the majesty of God. I think if I understood his majesty better, I'd be less enticed with other things. I'd be less enamored with other things. But I want to talk to you today, because I'm going to go back to the Old Testament in a number of places and then bring you into the New Covenant. I want to talk to you about blood. I call this message the mystery of blood, because I believe that there are so many things about how God instituted blood throughout and spoke about it throughout the Old Testament that when we come to the New Testament, we would have a deeper appreciation for the blood of Jesus than what we may have, and also its purpose. I will tell you, I think we just assume certain things, but we sang some things this morning. I will tell you this. This is a personal confession. I struggle through some songs, and I've spoken of this before, simply because if we'd really understand how precise God is about what he did and what each thing does, we kind of gloss it all together in our words of songs. I don't think God's offended, but he could be. But that's why I want to get into this subject this morning. You know what the name of this church is? This one. River of Life, right? Do you know what's peculiar about the River of Life? If you go back to Ezekiel 47, you're going to find him talking about the River of Life that flows from the throne of God and the trees that are there. And what it says is, every place that the river flows, everything lives. Everything flourishes. That's what the River of Life does. Well, to understand the subject this morning, I want to tell you this. Blood is the river of life of who we are. Blood makes everything live in our bodies. Everything has to receive the oxygenation of blood in order for it to work properly. Every organ, every muscle, every tissue, every part of who we are receives a blood supply that carries oxygen, and it's like the river of life of our body. Now, what's really great is, if you think about this, and I realize some don't think about these things the way some of us other weird ones do, I want you to think about the heart. The heart is a crazy thing. Who tells it to beat? Do you make your heart beat? No. Actually, I love how the heart is the throne. And the river flows out of it. And everything lives where the river flows. And yet, the heart is also considered the throne room of our being. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Or where his heart is, there will his treasure be also. And you realize that the things that are in the heart are what makes that flow of life and the decisions of life. So I want to talk to you today about blood, because I believe that there are parts of this that are so amazing, and I think it will also help us have kind of a more and a deeper awe for the things of God if we have a deeper understanding. I will tell you this, the first place that blood is referenced, I love challenges, you know, and trivia and all that kind of stuff. So I want you to think about where you would think that blood was first used. And then I'll tell you. It was Cain. Why would it be Cain? Because there was a certain day that God asked Cain a question. And he said, Cain, where is your brother? And what was Cain's answer? Am I my brother's keeper? No, you're not your brother's keeper. But the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. I believe there are huge clues in all of these aspects of blood. Because God has identified that even when he's talking through Old Testament dietary laws and New Testament and abstaining from blood, because why? Life is in the blood. Life is that part that is in us, but it's kept alive by the blood. And when there is an injustice concerning life, there's an injustice concerning blood. And this blood that was spilled out, I don't know how Cain killed Abel, but he didn't have to say, you know, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. So I have a feeling there was a bloodletting of some kind. But even if it wasn't, there's a life that is unaccounted for, because he is the author of life and he's the one that finishes life. And so if someone else decides that's going to happen, then it actually becomes an offense to God, because God is the one who makes the blood flow so that life continues. Does that make sense to you? We know the story then. You know, I am wondering sometimes. My mind travels down roads. I'm going, Adam and Eve, did you ask Cain any questions? Or were these kids so old by then, since they're living 900 years? How old were they by the time this happened and they had kind of left mom and dad? I don't know that. Because you'd like to think that a family reunion would have started early and every once in a while they'd all show up. Where's your brother? I don't know. I haven't seen him in a long time. I don't know. I just... So then, and this is borne out in Scripture, I want you to understand this part of it. after Cain and Abel, after Abel was killed, evidently because man had a sinful nature now, there was a lot of things going on. And it says before Noah that there was that the earth was filled with wickedness and violence filled the land. So evidently murder had become something that just happened and over and over. And so God, I don't want to get there yet. So God said, I'm going to cleanse the land. And you know how he did it, right? He washed it. The great flood cleansed the land, because one of the things that you'll find, this is in Genesis 8, Genesis 9, in that area. Genesis 9 is the flood and Noah, but Genesis 8, you've got some of the things going. And God tells Noah, he says, no longer will I hold the earth responsible to receive innocent blood. From now on, whoever sheds innocent blood, whatever man sheds innocent blood, his blood I require. Why? Because there has to be a payment when innocent blood, because that was supposed to be in charge of God. And he says, if you're going to take my place, I'm going to take your life. He instituted capital punishment as soon as Noah came off the ark. He was holding people responsible for the blood. And this is a principle that I believe he's building on, because if you know anything about Scripture and or know much about Scripture, you're going to realize that Jesus is called the Lamb, right? But what's the rest of that phrase? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, he was the Lamb that was already intended before he spoke creation. They knew what was going to happen, and he knew that there would be redemption, because that was the way, that's how brilliant God is. And you can go all the way down the bunny trails if you want to, of then why would he create us? He created us to do exactly what we're doing, hopefully, and that's worshiping him. If he is willing to go through what he has with this pattern that I want to show you, then he's a pretty marvelous God. The flood was the first judgment payment for sin. But it was also a covenant. And many of you know that, because we still enjoy that covenant after it rains here. He said, I'll make a covenant with man. What's interesting about this covenant, it's a one-sided covenant. Man has nothing to do with it. God instituted it and God presides over it. And that's the rainbow, and that he will never again flood the whole earth. But if you're going to read, I've got it marked here somewhere. I'll bring it to your understanding later. I'll see if I can find it. I've got a lot of scripture this morning, by the way. It might be in 1 Peter 1:19. That he said, he talks about baptism, and he said this baptism is signified by Noah and the cleansing of the earth, the washing away of the filth. And that's why we also then look at baptism in the way we do. The next time that there was blood shed in a reasonable, and I want to say in a fashionable way, was in Genesis chapter 15, when God told Abram at that time, he had spoken to Abram, and this was before he had made the full covenant. And he said, Abram, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bullock or a heifer, I forget which one it was, and I want you to split it, and I want you to lay it out in two separate places. And then I want you to take a couple sheep or a rams or something. I want you to split them. And then I want you to bring a couple turtle doves and a couple other things. Now, don't split those. Just lay them out. But dress them. And Abram did that, but it doesn't say that he built an altar. It just says that he laid them out there. And then it says that the fowls of the air tried to come, and he had to shoo away the birds because they wanted to come and eat this, you know, like they are today. Roadkill, anything else, something laying out there, they want to eat it. And he shooed them away, and he's trying to figure out what this is out there for. And then it says, as evening came, sunset came, that God had a deep darkness fall. And I don't think it was a natural darkness. I think it was a hiding darkness. And he put Abram into a deep sleep. And then it says that a burning lamp and a furnace came and walked in the midst of those two things, which would represent this God coming back to man and instituting something. And that was the beginning of the covenant of Abraham. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that there is something that God is gradually walking us into through the understanding of shedding blood. Because there's no way that, we'll get into all of this, but he allowed animals to be used in order to bring a place where God could come to and visit with man. Now, in this instance, Abram had to be put into a deep sleep in the midst of a deep darkness. Why? Because you can't have God walking with you and look at him. That was a sacrifice to begin the covenant. I see Noah building an ark. Why? Never rained before. I see Abram cutting up these pieces and laying them out on the ground. Why? I don't know. God's never walked among us again since the garden. He didn't know what to expect, but he knew he had instruction. And yet that became a covenant. Another time, that's in Genesis 15, about that. Genesis 22, Abraham is now fully in covenant and has the son, and God says, okay, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up and take your son Isaac, and I want you to lay him on the altar, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And these are things, when you look at this, Abram had already done sacrifice of animals, but now this is a whole new territory. The sacrifice of someone, and not just anybody, but your only son. If I say it that way, do you understand? The test of the covenant was the sacrifice. The test for the continuance in the covenant was the obedience and willingness at any cost. It was going to be a sacrifice of blood. Abraham went all the way through with that, and most of you know this story very well, all to the point of raising the knife to kill his son, Isaac. And the angel of the Lord stepped in and said, Abram, stop. Now I see that you are willing to do anything in obedience. And obviously, many of you know the story. The ram in the thicket right behind him, it said he turned around and there was a ram in the thicket caught by its horns, and he dressed that and laid it on the altar and sacrificed that, and that place was called Jehovah Jireh. I actually, you know, we sing the song Jehovah Jireh, my provider, but actually that's not. And I remember when Pastor Rick preached a message on Jehovah Jireh, it's actually that God sees. What God saw was that Abraham was willing to put his son on the altar and raise the knife. And that was a test of obedience, because he was willing to shed the blood of his own son to obey God. That's crazy. And yet the obedience was what made Abraham finish his side of the covenant. And now it was all in place. And from you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Exodus, we have a big thing about blood, don't we? This is another place where the going forth, the looking forward, the things that are written back then for our example and our admonition. The children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. And they've multiplied and they've become hard slavery in Egypt. And the people are crying out and God hears their cry and he sends them a deliverer named Moses. And look, I know 90% of you, 95, maybe 99% of you know these stories, but I want to be aware of the one who might not. And God sends plagues to convince Pharaoh that Moses needs to be able to let the children of Israel go from there and set up their own nation. And obviously he refuses 9 times. The 10th time comes and we have this special time that God institutes things in first ways, you know, that prototype type thing. And see, I love this. I teach this in River School, these dispensational things. Because God speaks to Moses and he said, okay, now Moses, here's what I'm going to do. This is the first day of the first month of the new year to you. He gives them a brand new calendar that now they're going to measure everything in their life by instead of the calendar that they've come out of in Egypt. And on such and such a day, here's what you're going to do. You're going to separate a lamb and you're going to put it by itself. And it's got to be a perfect lamb without any blemishes. And then about 3 days later, you're going to take that lamb and you're going to kill it. And you're going to take its blood and do what? Nice and loud. Put it on the doorpost of your house. Why? Because you like red doorposts? No, because exactly, I heard the word, Passover. Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over your house. It's just the blood of lamb. Why would that be so special? Why would that be so important? What is it? And if you're paying attention, you're seeing the incremental ways that God has instituted the power of blood in the life of those who are going to be willing to look at the history of what God has done and what he's created. And it's crazy. I mean, can you imagine? They start hearing the cries of all the Egyptians. And their lives are spared and their children, their firstborns are spared because God had told them about a lamb and how they could do it. But they also had a number of things they had to do at that time with that. There was instructions on cleaning your house and getting all the leaven out. There was instruction on what they were even to be ready. Be ready to leave as soon as you do it. And you have to eat the lamb. And if you can't eat all of it, bring your neighbors over or burn it. Nothing left. All of those things are significant in the example and in the admonition that we can look at today. I mean, there is so much involved in the blood idea. But you see, it's always this in that frame of mind or framework of Scripture. Animals become the ability for man to walk in obedience to God. But what did it require? Continual bloodshed. Sacrifices instituted. After they left the land of Egypt, God took them out into the wilderness. And on Mount Sinai, he gave them instruction. And you can read that for a long, long ways, the chapters and chapters and chapters, because he also not only gave the 10, you know, laws, so to speak, he gave actually 12 in Exodus 20. And then he went on for the next 7 or 8 chapters to tell them all the dietary laws, all the sanitary laws, all the instruction for the tabernacle down to what iron here, brass here, bronze here, silver here, gold here, measurement here, cubit this, cubit that, all this stuff. And he's giving them exactly what it takes. And every bit of it is so they can learn to worship him. In Exodus chapter 29, I want to read a couple verses. You can turn there if you like, Exodus 29. And I'm going to start in verse 19 and read through 21. And it says this, "And thou shalt take the other ram," there were two of them, "and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of his right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the big toe, great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon their garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him." Why were they sprinkled with blood? What would come from that blood? What would be the opportunity for them through that blood? One could do what? Could go in, all the way in, behind the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, and what was in there? The Ark of the Covenant, and what was upon the top of the Ark? The mercy seat, and what would happen in there? The presence of God would come and minister with the high priest. Now we have come into what blood was meant to do. The blood that was shed through them times was meant to invoke the presence of God. And while man could never be good enough to come into the presence of God, God made a way. I don't think he came up with the idea. I believe it was instituted before the world began, just as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And he said, we're going to make a way. But what he's doing is giving us instruction so that if we will go back in history and read what the blood was actually for and how incrementally he was teaching us about redemption, he was teaching us about provision, he was teaching us about cleansing, he was teaching us all of these things so that we would get an idea of how this would work in our lives, so that when he finally brings the fullness to blood's covering, we'd get it. Is this making sense to you? Sin separates. Blood allows presence. And since man has no institution of innocent blood as far as spiritual, we could only rely on the blood of bulls and goats and birds. Then we come to the New Testament and realize what God sent Jesus for. And I want to be very clear here. I want to show you some things, and some of you might have a little bit of issue with some of this, but I'm going to tell you scripturally, I will challenge a lot of thought that is out there as far as what Jesus came to do. He had basically one purpose. We like to look at all of his goodness and all of the things that he did, and it's marvelous. Please understand, I'm not diminishing anything about Jesus. Please know that. But sometimes we can get so myopic and so single-eyed on a certain activity, and I think much of the church is there, and we worship Jesus more than we would worship the Father or worship the Spirit. And the truth is, there is no rivalry here. They each have mission. And Jesus absolutely satisfied his mission. Doesn't mean we shouldn't revere him. There's a reason why he is the name that is above every name. He is, absolutely. But actually, there's only one reason why it is. He shed his blood. I want you to turn with me to some passages of Scripture. 1 John 3. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it's going to be toward the back. 1 and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Find that 1 John passage, and I want to look at chapter 3. Just going to read one verse here, but I want you to see it. Verse 8 says this: He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. What is the devil known for? Hello? Sin. Don't be afraid, folks. I'm asking the questions. I love a, hey, I mean, for those of you who are willing, shout it out, okay? It was an obvious answer. The devil is associated with sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. For this reason, Jesus came into the world, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the works of the devil? Sin. So he came to destroy the power of sin. Why? Because that is the only thing that holds us back from entering into spirit life. God can't come to sin, and sin can't come into God. But if sin can be dealt with, now there can be full relationship, and this is what the blood is for. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 27, a couple other verses that are so important. Because I believe when we get to heaven, one of the things that we're going to marvel at is the perfection, the divine perfection and integrity of how God instituted his laws and how perfectly he kept his own laws and his own rules so that he could be declared righteous no matter who says what. I mean, if the devil has had all these thousands of years to accuse in the place of God and still God is God, then don't you think by now you'd kind of give up? But he has no plan B. Matthew chapter 27, starting verse 24. This is at the end of Jesus' life before he was going to be killed. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, a riot basically. And can I ask you something? Who instituted the riot, the tumult? The religious. And I want you to see this because there's going to be some points I want to make about this. It would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the high priests and all these people. They stirred up the people to tell them why Jesus couldn't be who he says he is. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of what? The blood of this just man, innocent man, not guilty man. So here, I mean, tell you, you want to talk about spirit inspiring somebody that didn't know the Spirit of God? Here is the politician of politicians of the day. And what does he declare? That I am not going to be charged with the blood of this man because he's innocent. Do you remember the story of Cain? What cried out from the ground to God? Innocent blood. And when you see this, it's been a setup the whole time. Jesus had to make the religious people mad because he couldn't make the other people mad. They were getting fed. They were getting healed. They were getting delivered. They'd follow him by the thousands, which riled up the religious folks, the folks who had it all figured out already. And they're the ones who couldn't accept that he could be the Messiah because they weren't looking for a Messiah because they had a system. Religion builds systems. And they reject the blood. They make their own rules because that's what makes us exclusive instead of accepting that none of us are exclusive. All of us come in through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not one of us are worthy of it, but all of us have the invitation. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. In my opinion, that's the end of their covenant for the time being. Because they just took on innocent blood and God has to judge them. And that would be the very people that Jesus came to save. I look at that passage and I'm going, look at that. His blood be on us and on our children. And God had to bring judgment to Noah, to the time of Noah, because of all the wickedness and the violence. And he judged these and said, you know what? I'm cutting you off and I'm going to graft in the others. I want you to turn just a couple chapters further. One chapter back, Matthew 26. I want to start in verse 27. And it says this, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or covenant, whichever one you want to say, which is shed for many, for what? For the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth or from now on of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There are so many things that you could tie together in this fashion. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And grace isn't a covering for anything. I would challenge anybody, try to find grace covering something in the New Testament. It doesn't happen. Love covers, blood covers, grace does not, because grace is not unmerited favor. You see, the blood is the entrance into a kingdom that was you couldn't get there from here before the blood was shed of Jesus Christ. He took away the sin veil. That's why as soon as he died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, opened up, because now we have the opportunity to come in because sin has been dealt with, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when we come in through the blood of Christ, we now have entrance into where only the high priest could go once a year before. And we can come every day because of one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. It is our redemption. It is our provision. It is our right. It is our inheritance. It is what brings life to us. And we will live as long as for all eternity because the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for us. That's why I'd like to change words in songs, because they assign something to grace that grace doesn't do. But they also assign things to the blood that it doesn't do either. The blood is meant to do one thing, to destroy the works of the devil, to open up the avenue for spirit life. And now what happens is we are not, I'm just going to say this very bluntly, Jesus didn't come to save us in our human bodies. He came to create in us a new man, a spirit man that can now enjoy it because the blood is against everything of the flesh. That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But I don't need it to inherit the kingdom of God because my inheritance is on the inside of me and my spirit man will absolutely inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, it already lives there. And yet try to find that in a lot of church. We're still trying to save our flesh. Your flesh doesn't get saved. It either gets dominated or it rules. And the Spirit has to rise up in us by the food that God gives us by His Word and His presence that is purchased with blood. And the reason He died was to bring presence back to the earth. And it's not His presence. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit who now has the activity to lead me into all truth and cause me to remember everything He said. It's the divine empowerment that Jesus had when he was here on the earth. He listened to the Father. But how did he hear the Father? It was by one person. It was the Spirit of God. He had to operate under the same rules we did. He was separated in deity. He couldn't do that same understanding, even though he was still one in spirit. He had to hear through the avenue of the Holy Spirit what the Father wanted him to do. And that's exactly how we are to operate today. But see, that's only made possible for us through the blood of Jesus. It cleansed it opened up the way, it opened up the avenue so that I am no longer Gordy in spirit. I am His in spirit. I am only Gordy in the flesh. And that's why, I want to say it carefully, folks. Dying is meant to look like freedom to the Christian. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Certain movie. Braveheart, to be exact. Why? Because you're willing to give your life for what you know will outlast you. And you invest so heavily in that. Why? Because the one who I'm investing in invested everything in me. And without him, I have no life. I have no inheritance. I have nothing. I don't have any good thing that I can offer. But through him now, I can do the works of Christ. I can be known as a child of the Most High. I can come under him and I can have an inheritance in him in heaven. I can have his promises that will satisfy me. But you know what is in the New Testament? His promises are not so much about humanity. We try to make them that way because we love our humanity. But I would challenge you. He doesn't say you're not going to have trouble or issues or hardships. He said, but when you do, just know this, I'm with you. I will never leave you. Why? Because he knows the Spirit can't. And the Spirit even works with ungodly people. They have to be drawn in by the Spirit of God in order for them to even understand that there's something there. But hallelujah, he's so merciful. Acts chapter 20. Don't worry, we've only got about 10 more scriptures to go. That'd be one every 30 seconds, and that's not going to work. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And this is why I'm telling you some of this stuff is so strong and so powerful if we'll pay attention to it. This is Paul giving his farewell address in the book of Acts. The book of Acts covers a lot of time. But Paul's saying goodbye. And he says this in verse 28. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So he's talking to the elders, basically. to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I think that this verse should probably be plastered on the inside of every church and on some wall. Because about the time we take ownership of the church, we are in a sad place. Because we did not purchase the right to gather. We did not purchase the right to be brothers and sisters. We did not do anything that could make us come into the place where we are. It was only he and by his blood that he made us a church. And therefore, all glory is to him, because without him, this is nothing but a gathering of idiots. And I don't say that to judge. What I'm saying is, why would we gather? We'd have to be fools to gather when we have no hope. He purchased with his own blood. Kind of like, I'm going to save that for two other scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. You've all heard this, but I want you to see it. Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or a mercy seat is the word that that uses, is the one that is going to be the one who stands in for us. God hath set Jesus forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the, what? Remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, God allowed you to live this long so that you could come to repentance and receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Were you there when they killed Jesus? Any of you? You didn't see his bloodshed? And you believe it? What's with you? How do you know? See, this is why we are strangers in this world. We weren't there. We don't see him. We don't get to physically walk with any of this stuff together. It is absolutely by faith, by the instruction of God, by the word of God, that we understand how he put things together. But he gives us so much evidence of what he has done through history that by the time we get there in a court of law, we're going, and I rest my case. Right? Isn't that where you're living? I rest my case. The evidence is here. I mean, he gave Moses a new calendar, right? What did that start? That started on the day that he declared that the children of Israel were going to be that nation's separation from the nation they were in. When else did the calendar change? Oh, possibly about 22 years ago. When we went from B.C. to A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. You can, now, tell me something. How does the rest of the world deal with that? Jesus came and changed the calendar, changed life for us, and the Gregorian calendar. We're looking at that and we're going, oh, it just speaks of Jesus, that's all. What else does it mean? Just because we don't want to believe it, we still have to walk with evidence, don't we? Romans chapter 5, two chapters further. After that, I'll warn you, we're going to Ephesians, then we're going to Hebrews, and we're just going to keep on going a little bit here. I mean, after all, it's Labor Day weekend. You got nothing to do. Stop looking at me that way. Shouldn't have left your grill on. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That verse right there should destroy every post-tribulation rapture person just in one verse, even though that's in there all over the place. You want to go through the wrath? Go through it. I'm not. I'm innocent. Do you realize what God's penalty for innocent blood is if somebody unjustly martyrs them? Their blood. He won't do that. He has no right to do that. He's a just God. You can read the book of Ephesians, read the book of Colossians. We used to be the children of disobedience, therefore the children of wrath. But now we are the children of God. Saved from wrath. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. And we're not going to be here if we're born of the Spirit of God. I'll have patience with people that are pre-wrath and mid-trib and that. I mean, you can be there if you want to. And I won't even bark at you. But we don't investigate Scripture. We hear teachers and we make up our minds by what we hear so many times. And that's why he said we have to study to show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 1, you'll get tired of turning before long. I want to show you something. And I'm just going to lay it out. You can't be offended at me because you're a Christian. You can come talk to me and try to convince me of something. That works, but except those of you on Facebook, you can write whatever, you can say whatever. You can be offended. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, talking about us trusting Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you know what that sealed means? You were stamped with his seal. He put his mark on you. Are you ready? I'm going to say this, and please understand where I'm coming from. You don't have to remind God that you were born again by talking about his blood. If the Holy Spirit is active in your life, Jesus gets all the credit for that. Because he's the one that opened the door so that we could go back in relationship to the Garden of Eden when Spirit of God speaks to us every day, if we'll just allow him to. And I feel like sometimes we talk about the blood of Christ as if we're fearful. Oh God, oh God, oh God. And I'm going, no. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have the Holy Spirit in you only because the blood of Jesus Christ brought the remission of sin, and that tore the veil and allowed us entrance. And the presence of God is the satisfaction that we are sealed and that we are cleansed. Does that make sense to you? And see, that's why I think that we're not giving the Holy Spirit his due, because he wants to lead us, and yet we get bad thoughts or we get, you know, incited by this. Man, I'm telling you something. If you're going to live in defense all your life, you're going to live at low victory. The Spirit wants to take you into ministry, not have you constantly turning around, looking at the bad you've done, and hoping that the blood of Christ was enough. Take the identity that the blood of Jesus has brought to you, that you are a new man fashioned after God Himself, and go forward. Receive the identity of Spirit, because when you're sealed by the Spirit, that's all you have to do to say, I am a child of the Most High God. And devil, you can say anything you want, but the blood of Jesus Christ is now sealed me by the Spirit of God. And you can say whatever you want, but I have a new voice in my head. And this is why I get excited and passionate about the Word of God, because if we'll really get the chemistry of what God has been trying to teach us from Cain all the way through, that He's saying, you know what? There's an innocent blood that is going to be crying out to me, and I'm not going to let that happen. But if injustice comes, that's why in Revelation chapter 6, I believe it is, that the saints are crying out, how long until you avenge the martyrs? Why? Because they were killed unjustly. But you know what's coming? The wrath of God. And He's going to pour it out, and it's going to do things on this earth that has never seen before. In the place of 7 years, in the space of 7 years, 2/3 of mankind's going to die. There's going to be mountain shifting. There's going to be earthquakes. You're going to see the seas filled with blood if you're here, and you're going to see the rivers turn to blood, and everything dies. Landscapes are just decimated. There's not going to be food, folks. They're going to die of starvation during the Great Tribulation, because there's not going to be any way for it to grow. That ought to be enough to make you want to get saved. Plus, there's going to be much murder, and there's going to be the inability to buy or sell anything unless you receive the mark. And yet, if you receive the mark, then you're going to hell, actually to the lake of fire, because nobody can take the mark and be justified anymore. That's all Scripture. But the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from sin, will deliver us all the way through. I'm not here to create hard conversation. I hope you hear me. But I'm here to clean up a mess that I believe has been going in the church for a long time. Jesus came to do one thing: have His blood spilled on the ground. Because when His innocent blood cried out from the ground to the Father for the first time, God said, if you'd have known, you wouldn't have wanted to do that. Because this innocent blood isn't just innocent blood. This is the Creator of the world, who has the deity of God and the rights to heaven on the inside of Him. And when His blood cries out to me, I'm not just going to destroy something, I'm going to resurrect something, and He can never be touched again. Because your innocent blood of my Son, which he had to induce the religious people to kill Him, He had to make them angry enough that they would want to kill Him, and that was the whole point. I mean, 1 week before His crucifixion was the entrance into Jerusalem, and we call it Palm Sunday, when everybody's going, oh, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Sit on the throne of David. This is awesome. But the religious got a hold of the multitude and turned the tide. Kind of like what's going on today. The religious were the media of the day. And they can make people believe all kinds of things if they don't have their eyes open and they don't make their own judgments. But the Father said, this is not going to go the way you thought. Because the enemy thought that he could just kill Him and He'll take the punishment for the innocent blood. I'll let it cry out to you. It's your kid. He said, here's what you didn't understand. When you touch Me and the innocent blood that is attached to Me, I'm not playing games. Spirit, breathe into that body again. And let the breath of Spirit come back into that body. And not only that, go get the keys. Death and hell is done now. He crossed a line that he never should have crossed. He had ownership of things that he will no longer have ownership of. I just purchased the keys of death and hell through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus went down and preached to captives for a couple days and said, "You guys really want to go with me?" And they're going, "Yeah!" And he led those who were held captive, and he took their captivity and said, "Come with me, folks." And he led the captives out of that and took them on to heaven and changed everything. And that was by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it was right after that then that he appeared to the 11. And it says that he appeared to them and said, "Peace be unto you," because when somebody walks through a wall, you typically don't have peace. Because it says he appeared to them, and I believe that that's actually what happened. In a glorified being, he just appeared to them. And they're going, "That's not right." He said, "Peace be unto you." And then it says, and he breathed on them and gave them his seal. Said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And now they had something on living on the inside of them that they're going, you feel something? Yeah, I do too. This is awesome. Suddenly the lights are on. Suddenly things are changing on the inside. That's what happens. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ did. He allowed the entrance. He made a way for the entrance of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read a passage here. It's going to be a little long. It's okay, right? Thank you. Start in verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances and divine service and a worldly sanctuary," earthly sanctuary, okay? "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and on the tables of the covenant," Moses' Ten Commandments. "And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat," of which now we cannot speak specifically or particularly. "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest only once every year." What's the next qualification? "Not without blood." Had to have the blood. Had to have the blood. Don't go in there without blood. You'll die. "Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest or open, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ," would you just say that? One more time. "But Christ, the worthy one, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. You worry about being different in this world? Thank God we're different. We have the blood of Jesus Christ, that we no longer have that first covenant that's only satisfied with animals. We live in a beautiful, new, present presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Go another chapter back, if you would. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just read one verse out of this one. You know, make it easy for you. Let's go to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest beyond the veil, by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to just stop there for a second, or a little longer. Do you realize if we wouldn't have had a tabernacle and wouldn't have had the temple, we wouldn't have understood the separation? It's all a plan. From beginning to end, it's all a plan. You don't get to come in. And even that guy, once a year, but only the way I can tell him, because otherwise he'll die. We understand what man wants to do, but you don't understand the holiness of God. I would love to have presence with you. I would love to be with you all the time, but we don't have that yet, and it's not possible yet, but the day is coming. And when the day came, he didn't say, okay, now you can come in. He himself tore the veil so that now there's no longer a separation. That was just another significance to say, now he builds it in here. The kingdom of God is within you. Now you can become the sons and daughters of God, and you can worship anywhere. And what did he tell the woman at the well? Hey, young woman, I want to tell you something. The day is coming, and now is, when they who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. For he seeks true worshipers who worship him, not in a building and not in a gathering and not in something else, but they worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, I'm gonna tell you something. I heard what my wife said this morning, okay? Worthy, worthy, worthy. I want to tell you, anybody can come in here on a Sunday morning and sing worthy, but that's not the worthy he wants to hear as much. Is he worthy on Monday through Saturday also? Is my life a worthiness of his purchase of me? Because he purchased me with his own blood, and I give my life then for him. You see, Romans chapter 12. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, blood still flowing in the body, so that you can do the service of God, that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Man, this isn't some light thing. The church should be lighting this world up. Can you pause Facebook for just a little bit? Or, okay, we'll stop it in a little bit, and then I'll tell them something. And you on Facebook will just have to understand. And if you real have questions, you can ask me later. We've got another Hebrews passage to go to. Yeah, I know. We're almost getting kicked off the air because it's been so long. Hebrews 13. Start in verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside or without the gate. This is what I want us to understand. We can look at the Old Testament and we can say, wonder why they had to do that outside the gate. Why? Because there was a shame involved in that, and that was a sacrifice that was not to be brought in. So that was taken outside. And when it came time, even they didn't realize what they were doing, but they took him out of the city onto the hill and crucified him outside the city, because the plan was already in place, and the perfect work of God would make him a disgrace, so to speak, and bring shame to him. But the only problem was, it didn't matter where they shed his blood, it still cried out from the ground to the Father. And he says, but I'm not putting up with this. See, these are things that I look at, and if we don't do studies of this kind of thing, all this stuff can lay under the surface, but where's our confidence? Our confidence is in the truth. Our confidence is the knowledge that God is so perfect in every fashion that he can make everything, and I think we're going to be astounded at things that we didn't even observe in Scripture. And he's going, that's why I put it in there. That's why I wrote that. That's why I did that, because I was planning all the way forward, and we're going to go, I'm done. My mind is fried. Except we'll have glorified minds too, and so it's not actually, but I just wanted to say it. That's earth talk. Does that excite you? I mean, it just blows the doors off for me, because I look at this and I'm going, God, you didn't have to do any of this. There was no requirement for you to deal so mercifully with us who are here on the earth. There was nothing, and yet you wanted to prove your love to us so that we would come near. And if we'll come near, we can't help it but take you in. I'll try to skip over a couple of these, but there's some passages that you could go to. 1 Peter 1:19. You can write that down if you want. No, we got to go there. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1:19. Says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Just wanted to prove that point. It's been a plan all along, not accidental, not coming up with a remedy. Planning for sin, because he knew they would. I'll just read you a couple more passages of Scripture. I want to prove to you, I want to show you, you can prove yourself. I want to show you that what I said about Jesus, his only requirement when he came, obviously he was going to do good. There's no question. Obviously there were things. He was going to set up baptism. He was going to do all that stuff. Sure, that's true. But the main reason he came, and the one thing that nobody else could do, was shed his blood. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He came to give us spirit life, and the only way he could do that was deal with sin. He didn't come just to be nice and tell us about feeding 5,000. He came to do one thing, and that was what nobody else could do, kill the ability for Satan to override all of us with sin and hold us captive. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says this, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. In other words, now that the veil has been taken out of the way, now the Spirit speaks right to us on the inside throne room, so that we'll see a river of life flowing on the inside of us that is not red. It's the life of God. It's a living sacrifice. What is the greatest mark of love? That you lay down your life for your friend, right? Is that what it says? The reason he purchased us with his own blood is so that we have that river of life flowing on the inside of us. Everything lives where the river goes. So what did he tell us to do? Go. Because if we go, we take the river with us. And whatever the river touches, it brings life to that. And when that life touches them, now they've got a response. And they go, I don't understand why they do that. I don't understand how they do that. I don't understand them. Great. You want to know why? Let me tell you. Because there's something on the inside of me that I didn't purchase myself. He purchased me. And when I allowed myself to come under his lordship, it changed everything on me. And I don't have to worry about winning. I've won. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. That's his job. I don't have to wonder what's next. That's his job. All of these things are taken care of. I can rest in him because the blood of Jesus Christ opened the avenue of spirit life. And now I have one teacher, and that's the Spirit of God. I want you to stand with me if you would. You know what makes Jesus worthy? One thing. His blood. That's what the Father says. Hath given him, exalted him, given him a name that is over every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Why would that be true? Because Jesus was the one who purchased us, and so it's the Father's truth. But it's the Son's experience. And therefore, that experience that he was willing to come and die for us and shed his blood has given us an inheritance as saints into who he is. It doesn't diminish him. Every time another one is born of the Spirit of God, it's established in heaven. Every time, that's why there's celebration more over one soul that comes into the kingdom than 99 already righteous. That's why. It's all about the blood. And we can do all our own things and we can try all our own avenues of happiness and fulfillment and all this stuff. But I will tell you this, at some point, there has to be a worthiness to the blood of Jesus Christ that I buy into and say, I don't care anymore what people think of me. I'm not going to worry about the performance of my life compared to people. I may never be wealthy. I may never have a name. I may never be known among people. But I know that my Redeemer lives and he has established his throne room in my heart. And I am satisfied that he's everything to me. Yes, I feel this. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we praise you today. You are worthy, O God, because you redeemed us from hell. You've redeemed us from sin. You brought us into light and given us a new name and given us the seal of your Spirit. And the performance of your word is inside of us, O God. And there is a life in you that they don't understand, O God. But you are the one who brings life to the inner man and sets a seal upon our hearts. And we, O God, want, just desire, God, greatly to be your child who follows you and obeys, O God, at the performance of your command. Not because you're an ogre, but because we love you so much. You're worthy, O God. You are worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and power, glory and power. strength, I forget that word. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. For thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I'm just wondering if there's anybody here. You haven't ever settled your heart under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And today, after what you've heard, maybe you're saying, you know what? I want my sins dealt with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you want that to happen, I'm telling you, there is no better time than right now. The enemy will come and try to tell you something else, but I'm telling you, as he's moving in your heart, that's the time. If there's somebody here, I just want you to come. I want you to come right now. I want you to come, make your way to the front. Yeah, you don't have to be worried about embarrassment, because all of us have been there. There can't be any shame in us. I'll guarantee you, some of us have done things that would make you shamed. Some of you ladies, I want you to come and pray with Chantel. Today is that day. Is there anybody else? Father, we thank you that you move on our hearts and you bring things to clarity, to where suddenly the light breaks through and we go, I get it. I get it. I think I get it. God, when you can change our perception and our perspective, it brings a whole new universe to us. We call it having our minds enlightened. Suddenly the lights come on. And God, I pray that as Chantel tells you that she wants you to be Lord of her life, that you will transform her spirit, soul, and body. Deliver her, bring freedom, bring life in the spirit, and God, bring new perspectives. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that there would be a brand new vista in front of her eyes that will mark the path in the name of Jesus. And ladies, I'll let you deal with her. Is there anybody else? I don't want to pass it up. Bargain sale today, by the way. 2 for 1. He covered all of us. Then we'll sing it one more time and I'll dismiss you, okay? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. So God, we just want to thank you. We want to worship you because not only are you worthy, you changed everything for us. You changed everything for us. And we just want to say thank you with our lives. And so God, thank you. And I bless you and thank you for this time together in this place. We give you all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.